We're continuing to look at the heavenly realms, the sort of the geography of heaven, what is in the realms of heaven, some of the things, and therefore how we interact with them. A major aspect of the heavenly realms is the governmental perspective. We've focused on the relational perspective, both within the realms of heaven, to engage the Father, to engage the heart of the Father. Last time we really looked at how do we go deeper with that and engage with the heart of the Father relationally within eternity, within his heart. But also what flows out of there is that we have a destiny, that we are involved and participating in his kingdom. And there are different levels of governmental authority relating to different realms. And we enter into those things through maturity and calling. Our mountains, our thrones, our positions of government authority, and they are in different realms. Lordship in the realm of the kingdom of God, kingship in the realm of the kingdom of heaven, and then engaging heaven where we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Zechariah 3:7 gives us sort of an outline of a process. If you'll walk in my ways, if you'll perform my service, then. So this is if you are faithful in little, then you'll be given more. You will also govern my house, have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those standing here in some of the higher courts and assemblies of the realms of heaven. And we've seen that these courts are spread out across different realms. The first realm, kingdom of God, second realm, kingdom of heaven, next realm, heaven, and then heaven of heavens for the three top courts. And today I want to really look at the court of the Lord, Yesod. And this is embedded within Hebrew culture. It's embedded within the Old Testament and within the writings of the Old Testament. And so it's important that we understand its function and we learn to engage there to connect with our destiny, with our scroll, with that, what God has written about us, who he made us to be, and how we came into this realm with that scroll attached to our identity. So engaging eternity reveals identity and destiny. Our scroll enables us to recognize and resonate with all the things that are part of our destiny, our calling, including our redemptive gift, relationships, tasks, quests, mandates, ministry, heavenly positions, heavenly roles and earthly positions, and so and so and so and so. There's obviously a lot more as we begin to engage that. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, was this a purely God said this, God did this, or were we involved? Were we in agreement? Did we come into agreement? So just because we weren't formed here doesn't mean that something wasn't going on both within the heart of God and also within us. So it's important to start with God knew. He knew us. He formed us. We were a desire in his heart. We were a thought in his mind. We were spoken into being. We were created a spirit being. And therefore, there were purposes that for that spirit being, and there's purposes for us being born into a position and being appointed in this realm. The key concept about who we are is that he knew us, and we need to know him to know us. This cannot be non-relational. If it's non-relational, then it's going to be fate with all sorts of things have come out of that from the DIY tree path. We need to know through relationship who we are, and we need to embrace who we are in relationship with God if we're going to fulfill our destiny in a fuller way. So God is speaking to Jeremiah here in this verse, but he's spoken to each of us. And this is what the court of the Lord is about, the Yesod, where he spoke, where he commissioned, where he imparted our scroll, and where we agreed to that scroll. He knew me, he knew you before he formed us in the womb. Knowing is through intimate encounter, not intellect. So it's not that he just knew about us in an intellectual sense. He knew about us because he related to us. And we can only know by hearing him call our name. We need to engage him. There's something about when we engage him, and when we connect to him and we resonate with the call of our identity, who we are, that we begin to come into that in a fuller way. This was not some vague thoughts that he had about us. These were thoughts revealing his desire for us, his thoughts that we can engage. It says his thoughts are not our thoughts, but as we engage him, we can know his thoughts and then we can come into agreement with his thoughts. We all existed even before we were in the womb. God has always known you and known me from his now perspective, and we're still in that now perspective. Since intimacy must be two ways, actually we must have known him too. He consecrated us, which means he set us apart for relationship and for purpose. He had a purpose for our lives that he knew and that we knew before we were actually formed here and that we agreed to. Now, some people talk about issues of, oh, did I agree for all these bad things that happened to me? No. God never desired anything but good. He never desired anything but blessing. He never desired anything that for the fulfillment of who we are from his purpose and from eternity and his heart. But we come into a fallen world and we interact with a fallen world and things happen in this world which are not God's intention, but we're a part, we come into a world that's following a wrong path. And therefore, coming back to the right path, reconnecting to God, reconnects us to destiny. But obviously there are maybe damage, there may be hurt, there may be things that have happened, which is why God is the God of all comfort, why God is the God of peace, why God is the God of health. He wants to heal us and restore us and make us whole. The restoration of all things restores everything bad that's happened to us, redeems it, and brings good out of it so that that can be used ongoingly to bring about the engagement with the rest of creation. Creation is in bondage to corruption, and we've come into creation in that way. And therefore, as we realize and experience that, it can motivate us to begin to operate in sonship, to bring change and transformation to it. It's part of our very being. He has appointed each of us to a particular role, task, position, relationally. This is not fixed. It's relational and therefore must be accepted and outworked in a relational way. For Jeremiah, that was a prophet to the nations. What name has he given you? Who's he called you to be? What's he appointed you to? And these are questions which we can find when we engage him. And as we engage him intimately and as we reconnect to some of the things that have happened to us, we can get a fuller understanding of these things. Do you remember what you were doing before you were here? I had no idea until I started to engage God, engage his heart, and engage some of the courts that unveiled how he does things, and then began to have my mind remapped to connect to my eternal consciousness with my physical consciousness. The good news, we can remember so we can know the truth. We functioned as a spirit light being before we entered this earth realm. He wants us to know that again. You can ask him. He'll reveal it to you as he knows best how to do. It's like he knows how that works. It's like if he just downloaded it, there wouldn't be a process and it wouldn't be relational. So it's important to see this may be different for each of us because we're all uniquely made. And he has different thoughts of all of us, but they're all based in love. They're all good. 1 Corinthians 15, 48-49, as is the earthly, so are those who are earthy. As is the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we also bear the image of the heavenly. So in a sense, there is the life we've lived here, and there's the life we lived before here in the realms of heaven, and these two must come together in agreement and in harmony for us to function. So we bear the image of the heavenly or spiritual, which is the eternal from God's perspective. Just as we were born in an earthly body, we have already been born from above. Now we've been reborn or resurrected from above. Our spirit is now active and reconnected to God and our soul. So we will now bear the image of the heavenly. We need to be bearing the image of the things that are going on in God's heart, establishing them in the heavenlies and outworking them here on earth. And this is our daily outworking. What's God's heart? How do we establish them in heaven? How can we outwork them on the earth? How can we be a gateway of heaven into the earth? God has opened up the door for us to engage with the heavenly realms, to access eternity so that we can both see and reflect what's going on there. God's plan is for us to enjoy rest. being loved, joyful, at peace, and whole. His plan is to prosper us, to see us succeed. He gives us hope by giving us a vision of our destiny, to inspire us, to stir us, to see we're part of a bigger plan, a bigger picture, not to be blinkered and only see from a very limited perspective. Do we know who we were created to be? Do we know why we're here? Do we know our name? That may sound like a strange question, but God has a name for us, which is our true name. It encompasses all we are and all he intends us to be. It's a heavenly name, which is assigned to us in accordance with our destiny. It is the name that's on our thrones and in our scroll. Now, when I engaged these things for the first time I went into heaven in a cognitive way in 2008, I engaged my throne and I saw my name, and it was a name I resonated with, although it wasn't Mike, let's say. Now, each of us has a name which we resonate with, that's connected to our government and connected to our identity and our scroll, so that we can experience that. When I saw my name, I knew it was me. My memory reconnected to my identity. And it will be the same for you, because your spirit will leap in recognition. Just as John leapt in Elizabeth's womb when he sensed Jesus in Mary's womb, there's a sense where we just know, we just connect. There is this resonance that takes place. So this is what happens when aspects of our destiny start to take place around us. Things start to move us and our spirit begins to leap. So when we start to connect to creation, when we start to connect to those eternal things, something in our spirit just moves us, and that moves us and our soul begins to respond to that. Now, some people who have never really encountered spiritual things, their spirit is still looking to release that, and God's at work in them to move them towards their inheritance and their destiny. And many people we find are doing things that are connected to their destiny, even though they don't understand. And that's the fact that we're made in God's image and we all have a purpose in him, even if we've not yet discovered it. Hebrews 10:27, then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It's written of me to do your will, O God. Now, this was obviously referring to Jesus, but I believe this can refer to all of us if we're willing to embrace the scroll of the book. What's been written of me, which represent God's thoughts about me in intimacy and relationship, so I can outwork the will of God, which is always to, in love, always to bring blessing. Psalm 139 talks about that there was a substance to our lives which God saw when it was still unformed. We existed before we had this physical body. Psalm 139:16-17. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book, scroll, were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! And this is really what we need to connect to. These amazing thoughts. They're precious. They're powerful. They're life transforming when we begin to engage them in this face-to-face relationship. That scroll was written not only before we were formed, but before God created the heavens and earth. It was written in his heart, and it was expression of his thoughts and his desires. Understanding who we were then, even as unformed substance, will really help us to understand who we are now. Everything we are called to be was written then on our scroll. Sometimes we'll find that we have done things that are written on it, even though we might have never read it. That will happen because our destiny is inherently tied up with who we are. When we choose to line up with the purposes of God and seek to be guided by him, we start to fulfill our destiny in a more distinct way. So how precious are your thoughts? We need to get hold of those thoughts, because they will transform how we think about ourselves. Now, we did spend the whole session last time about engaging God's heart, engaging God's thoughts, engaging his desires, heart to heart, within, outside of time and space, in that spiritual connection, where we're back in the womb, if you like, of his desire. It cannot be anything but life-changing for us to know how God thinks about us. Now, I guarantee that not one of us thinks about ourselves 100% the way God does, but we may be moving towards that in relationship as he unveils and reveals it to us. The more we allow God's thoughts towards us to affect the way we think about ourselves, the more transformation we will see in our lives, and the more we will become like Jesus. A son of God. We will do the things he did and greater things we're called to do. The thoughts of God towards us today are totally in tune with what was written on our scroll before the foundation of the world. But it's destiny, it's not fate. We have a choice to agree with God and pursue it or not. And for much of our lives, we were following our own path, trying to do this ourselves. And as we discovered a relationship with God, it brings us back to walking this out relationally with him, not independently or on our own. We resonate with our destiny, agreeing with it, and that empowers us and begins to change us and align us to enable us to fulfill it. We already agreed with him as a spirit being when our scroll was written. If we choose to agree with him now, it's essential to get hold of his thoughts towards us and to know what is written on our scroll by experience, not intellect. This is not an intellectual exercise to find something out. This is something that is relational and experiential, and those encounters will unveil that to us and move us in that direction. So we already agreed with him. And it's so important that we choose to agree with him now. It's essential for us to get hold of his thoughts towards us and to know progressively what's written on our scroll, day by day, relationally, outworking that. There are many places we can engage our scroll in different ways. The scroll room of heaven, the engage the fire stones and absorb the revelation that was on it governmentally. Engage the heart of God in eternity, the womb we were created in. Let the vast sum of his thoughts envelop you there. Engage with them. Engage the scroll room of heaven and read what we're allowed to. You know, I don't believe you're going to be able to see everything that's there. But when I engage the ark of the presence of God every day, I'm looking for an unveiling. What is on my scroll today? What am I called to do? What is in alignment with what I see the Father doing? Do I know his heart? This is why it must be heart to heart. See, we can functionally try and outwork something in obedience as an obligation or duty we feel to perform. That misses the whole purpose of love in this. I want and desire to outwork my scroll because I love God and I know he loves me and I trust him that this is the best there could possibly be for me. So when we engage all these things, we can engage also the court of the Lord. And this is where we find the highest purposes of God, where we were in given the scroll for this realm, where we agreed to come into this realm, where we took on things. We've all been called for a time such as this. We weren't here by accident. We've been chosen to come into this physical realm at this point in history because we have a purpose to fulfill, to serve the purpose of God in this generation so that we can, in a sense, I love David's testimony in the New Testament where it talks about David. Now, David had a checkered history, started off in intimacy, got caught up in his own stuff, you know, and eventually it says he served the purpose of God in his generation. He was a man after God's own heart. Now, I think if I can have that as my testimony, that I'm a man after God's own heart and I serve the purpose of God in my generation, you know, I will be very happy. Engaging the court of the Lord or the sod of God, the yasod of God, in the heaven of heavens. I believe we all engaged that court before we became a living soul, when we were assigned the physical aspect of our destiny. Our destiny scroll was revealed and we were commissioned into sonship in this dimension and where our angels were assigned to us. I believe we are to mature in sonship to access the soul or council again in a different capacity as sons. So there are things that go on there that are affecting creation, and I believe God is wanting us to participate there in sonship. The Hebrew Bible is a book of concrete images and symbols. Medieval English literature, C.S. Lewis said, "Symbols are the natural speech of the soul, a language older and more universal than words." You could say living letters, something that goes deeper than just words, that conveys meaning. The biblical commentator Patrick Miller has said the council imagery is one of the central cosmological symbols of the Old Testament, the council of God, the yasod of God. That is, it explains the machinery and systems of the universe and how God accomplishes his will using his semi-divine servants. The Council defined. The Heavenly Council is a symbolic ruling body consisting of God as the supreme monarch, with an assembly of supernatural servants gathered around his throne in a heavenly assembly. By using the word symbolic here, it's not to imply that the council's not real. The imagery is analogical or metaphorical and depicts actual realities in the divine world in ways we can connect to and in ways we can understand by using language that connects to us. Put simply, Yod Heh Vav Heh is king, and he works with his divine servants to outwork his will, but he wants sons. How did Israel know about this heavenly council? Because it's written, obviously. So how did they know about it? And I think it's important for us to embrace how they knew about us, how they knew about it, so we can then begin to know about it ourselves. The Bible implies they knew from the accounts of visionary visitations that came by prophets, people who encountered God in a revelatory way, whether it be seers or those who heard. So if that's the case, then we need to expect that people today will be having visionary visitations to the same type of dimensions that the prophets did under the old covenant, because we're now in the new covenant and heaven's open. So there should be more. Modern commentators call these visits throne visions, first-hand reports of the heavenly council in session. Well, we can have those today. The phrase heavenly council is not actually biblical. The phrase divine council, the divine assembly, really is, because this is what it is. This is so much surrounding the nature, character of God and his heart and purpose. And the revelation comes from Psalm 82:1, where it's written, Elohim has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the Elohim, he holds judgment. Now, obviously, you have Elohim God and you have Elohim that he's in the midst of. So there's something in this name that can refer to God and those who take on the nature and character of God. To outwork that. Now that can be angelic beings, but ultimately it's us, his sons, that he wants to participate in this. There are three terms for the council gathering, the Idah, the Kahal, and the Sod. Idah means congregation, assembly, or company, also used for the congregation of Israel. Kahal means a gathering together, parallels the later Greek ecclesia for gathering of people around a purpose. All these words indicate that the patterns of heaven get outworked on earth, relational patterns, communal patterns, governmental patterns. And that's what God wants us to participate in. His relationship with others, working out that together and it being governmental. A do-it-yourself tree path has corrupted these patterns by excluding God from them and put man in the center of his ruling himself. The Sod designates a king's inner circle, his closest friends and counselors who know his mind and discuss his plans. And that's God's desire for us, that we, his sons, would come into that place of intimacy to participate in the Sod of Yahweh, Yod Heh Vav Heh, meant profound privilege. And it is for us. And that's why God wants to open up these realms for us to explore and experience. Daniel 7:10 mentions a heavenly court, depicting God as a time-transcending judge sitting among other judges. Terms for the members of the Yesod, council members of several names or titles. They are holy ones, spirits, messengers, ministers, servants, those on high, princes, and other names. And I would throw in God's desire is that sons would participate here. The diversity of the names indicates different roles in their relationship to Yod Heh Vav Heh and his names. That indicates his diverse roles as creator, father, king, judge, lord. So many names that God has. And as we begin to connect to the courts, in the different courts, we will begin to connect to different aspects of the nature and character of God and how he functions governmentally within these roles. Now, creator, we sort of understand what that means. Father Yep, king, judge, lord. All these things have earthly connotations to them because these names mean something to us. But if we're going to fully understand how God functions in this and therefore how we function in his stead, in co-heirship, in co-creatorship as sons, when we need to engage the names of God and understand how those names reflect different perspectives and different aspects of what he does and how he does it. Our sonship is the revelation that we are made in his image and likeness to ascend into maturity into these roles. God himself has many names, and these are both symbolic or metaphorical. God's names in Hebrew are revelations of different aspects of his nature and how he functions. They are covenantal names. They're associated with acts in covenant history where he engaged in this realm, where the transcendent became immanent, and that usually meant a name attached to what he did. And we'll go through and look at some of these names. El, Eloah, God, mighty, strong, prominent. And you'll find that in Nehemiah 9:17, Psalm 139:19. This really means, El appears to mean power and might. It's associated with other qualities such as integrity, jealousy, compassion, but the root idea is might, power. Now we know God is omnipotent. And as we engage in some of the courts of the Lord, we will find that omnipotent, that power will be demonstrated. El Shaddai, God Almighty, the Mighty One of Jacob. And you'll find that God speaks, this speaks to God's ultimate power over all. Now we could say sovereignty, but sovereignty I think has a wrong connotation within Western understanding of God. And some people have taken it and taken the hyper-Calvinistic view that God is sovereign, he does it all, and he outworks it all. Now, that is not taking into account that he's given us choice, and he wants us to participate with him. God is almighty, but he outworks his almightiness, if you like, through his children. Adonai, Lord, used in the place of Yahweh, Yod Heh Vav Heh, which was thought by the Jews to be too sacred to utter by sinful men. So they weren't allowed to even write it in a way that it could be spoken. So we have the Tetragrammaton, which is where it's written vertically, so that it couldn't be pronounced. So Lord is used often. In the Old Testament, Yahweh, Yod Heh Vav Heh, is more often used in God's dealings with his people. In that time was Israel, while Adonai was more used in how he dealt with the Gentiles, those who should have been brought into relationship with him. So then we have Yod Heh Vav Heh, Yahweh, Jehovah, all sorts of different ways of pronouncing this people have tried to use, but essentially it really means Lord. Strictly speaking, the only proper name for God translated in English Bibles, Lord, all capitals, to distinguish it from Adonai, Lord, not all capitals. The revelation of the name is given to Moses. I am who I am. Exodus 3:14. This name specifies an immediacy, a presence, which brings this connection, this intimacy, that God isn't this just this being in eternity or in the sky somewhere or in other realms, but actually is immediate in relationship with us and obviously lives within us. We have I am within us. So Yahweh is present, accessible, near to those who call on him for deliverance. And you find that again scattered throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 107:13, bringing forgiveness. Psalm 25:11, bringing guidance. And all these different concepts, deliverance, forgiveness, God, are all immediate things that God does connected to us. El Elyon, most high, derived from the Hebrew root for go up or ascend. So the implication is of that which is the very highest. El Elyon denotes exaltation, speaks of absolute right to lordship. And again, in some of the courts, you'll see God's position being outworked, but it's not a right position in the sense that it's not worthy of. It's a position we begin to engage in, and we give him that position within us. You see, if it isn't within us, if he isn't Lord in our lives, if we do not surrender on a daily basis to his fatherhood, to Jesus, and yoke ourselves and become one with him, then there's always this disconnect. So as he has gone up and ascended, and obviously you find Jesus ascended to the place above every other rule or reign, he wants us to come into that place and ascend. Because ascension is our maturing in our roles and coming into our roles, and so therefore taking our places within these things. Then we have El Roi, Rohi, God of seeing. Now, obviously, God sees. His precepts are his nature. His statutes are the way he sees things. The name ascribed to God by Hagar, alone and desperate in the wilderness after being driven out by Sarah, the God of seeing, God sees me. And I think it's important to understand the connection to that. So when Hagar met the angel of the Lord, she realized she had seen God himself in a theophany. She also realizes that El Roi saw her in her distress and testified that he is a God who lives and sees all. And of course, when we begin to engage, God wants us to see things the way he sees things, to see his perspective, and then we're carrying his heart towards things, not just doing things in a functional way. El Olam, everlasting God. Now, again, we've looked at the word Olam and in a sense what it really means. Now, we could say this means the God without time, but he functions within time, and therefore we have different perspectives of his engaging with us in time as creator, as sustainer, as father, as savior. All these things are connections with him in time. God's nature is without beginning or end, free from all constraints of time. He contains within himself the very cause of time itself. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, this really is just expressing that God has no beginning and end. El Gibor, mighty God, the name describing the Messiah, Jesus, in this prophetic portion of Isaiah, Isaiah 9:6. And there's a whole description there of different aspects of God's character and nature, even in that passage. As a powerful, mighty warrior, the Messiah, the mighty God, will accomplish the destruction of God's enemies and rule with a rod of iron. Now, of course, this has been warped into making God out to be what he's not. When God rules, when God destroys his enemies, it's not talking about people. It's talking about that which is the enemies of people, that which is stopping people coming into a full revelation of their sonship. And these are descriptions that you need to understand what a rod means. You need to understand what the concept is. And the only way we're going to fully do that is by engaging it ourselves. Yes, we can get other revelation from others who have engaged it, but if we're going to fully experience, we need to go into these places and engage with God in these ways to have a revelation of his name. And as we encounter him, his name will be imparted to us as we experience and see how he functions, how he does things, but as we come heart to heart to him, so we can function in the same way. Then we have Jehovah or Yahweh Jireh. And these are the compound names of God, which we call the covenanted names of God, where God came and connected to us here. And he engaged us here in certain ways and encounters which unveil something which then were attributed to him as a name. So here the Lord will provide. And of course this comes from Genesis 22:14, the name memorialized by Abraham when God provided the ram to be sacrificed in the place of Isaac. So Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Now we need to engage him as our provider. Do we trust him to provide? Seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to you. This is the key to coming into the fullness of embracing who God really is to experience these actual things. Then we have Jehovah or Yahweh Rapha, or Rapha, the Lord who heals. I am Jehovah who heals you, both in body and soul. In body, by preserving from and curing diseases, and in soul, by pardoning iniquities, making sure that we can, are forgiven. And of course, Jesus has come to fully outwork this by healing people, by demonstrating the forgiveness of sin, and by going to the cross to take our place, taking our death so we can have life. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord our banner, where our banner is understood to be a rallying place. The name commemorates the desert victory over the Amalekites in Exodus 17. And it's again important when you read that story of the Amalekites, you see that's the story where Moses' arms are held by two people, one on either side, symbolic of a bench of three, and the three working together, where heaven was connecting to earth when his arms were up, heaven was coming down. When his arms were down, he was having to function in his own strength. This was something that we need to learn. We need to continually function out of heaven in relationship to bring heaven into the earth. It's so important that we embrace these names of God. They all have meaning, and we can all engage them relationally so that those meanings become part of our relationship with him. Yahweh Mekadesh, the Lord who sanctifies, who makes holy. God makes it clear that he alone, not the law, can cleanse his people and make them holy. And this is bringing it back to a relationship through the cross, not through some religious system, not through some sacraments, but now if you do this, this is automatic, this is relational. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord our peace. The name given to Gideon by giving him to the altar he built after the angel of the Lord assured him he would not die as he thought he would after seeing him. So this was again a sense of peace, wholeness, bringing someone into a place of rest and trust. And as we engage God intimately, personally, we learn to trust him. Now I know everyone will say, yes, I trust God. I thought I did until I was taken through the dark cloud where he actually showed me how much I was depending on myself and my understanding of him. And I trusted him when I knew, and when I didn't know, I didn't trust him. So it's really important that we come to this place of peace where we truly live from that rest, where we live loved, where we're loving living, and therefore we can live loving. Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. A combination of God's unique name and the generic Lord, signifying that he is the Lord of Lords. Now, of course, who are the Lords? Us. We need to take those places of Lordship under his Lordship, the Lord God, and embrace that dimension of his government so we can outwork that government ourselves. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. As with the other things, it's God alone who provides righteousness to man, ultimately in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who became sin for us, who died our death, that we may become the righteousness of God him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And this is who we are now. This is what he has done for all men now. Everyone that Jesus died for, and that was everyone throughout all of history and all of time, is now righteous from the perspective of God. Now, if only people in the world could see that this reality was true, then they would have a revelation that would reveal God to them and reveal who they are as children of God. But we have told people how separated they are and how unrighteous they are and how sinners they are, rather than helping them to see how loved they are and what God has already done to enable relationship to take place. He's already reconciled the whole world to himself, not counting anyone's sin against them. Yahweh Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. David pondered his relationship as a shepherd to his sheep. He realized that he was exactly the relationship God had with him. So he declares, Yahweh Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Psalm 23:1. And I would encourage you, it's a great place to meditate in the beginnings of our walk together to find that place where we are at rest and recognizing the shepherd and putting our trust in the shepherd. Yahweh Shammah. The Lord is there. The name ascribed to Jerusalem, the temple there, indicating that the once departed glory of the Lord Ezekiel had returned. And of course, in Jesus, it departed again and now is present in all of us, because now we are the temple of the Lord and the Lord is there. And this is where we can engage him, and we can actually practically engage him within and experience that as a deep personal engagement that God is there within us and wants to flow through us. Yahweh Shabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The host means hordes of both angels and of men. And this is a sign and a way of seeing God, that we can engage him. He's the Lord of hosts of heaven and all of the inhabitants of the earth. The name is expressive of the majesty, power, and authority of God, and shows that he's able to accomplish what he determines to do. But of course, we're involved in that. And the time of accomplishment is proportional to our surrendering to his will and purpose and being outworking of it in our lives and through our lives. So as sons, we need to engage with and mature into relational love, and that love that God has for us as expressed in those names that reveal his character, his nature, and his attributes. So when we're engaging with God, expect an impartation of those things. When we go to different courts, you'll see different aspects of those names outworked. Now, don't let it become a technical study of those names. Let it be an experiential encounter with those names. We experience and we become transformed as sons into that image. Those names become how we outwork and function as sons. Within relationship as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Father, all those things help us. There are heavenly and transcendent names. These are all the El names. Eloah, El Shaddai, Adonai, Yahweh, Elion, El Roi, Eloam, El Gibor. And then there are the earthly and immanent names, these covenant names, given through encounters. The Lord our righteousness, sanctifier, healer, provider, banner, shepherd, peace. The Lord who is there, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of lords. So as we ascend as sons through our relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit, that reveals his essence, his nature, and character through his precepts, statutes, and laws, we will become to have a fuller understanding and experience of what it is to have relationship and responsibility within the kingdom. Ascending through all the 12 High Chancellor's houses, become co-creators with our Father. You know, there are many different places within the realms of heaven that we've touched. And as we engage them, we'll find that they unveil and reveal God and reveal who we are as we engage. Some of the titles for the council members affirm this idea of semi-divinity. Now, this causes people to run into all sorts of problems when we're talking about, well, we're not God. Well, we're sons of God, and therefore there's a dimension to that where we are made in God's image and to function in that sort of way. That's what Jesus did as Son of Man and Son of God. These beings are openly referred to as Elohim, God's divine beings. They're also Benai Elohim, or Benai Elim, or Benai Elion, sons of God, sons of the Most High. And you'll find lots of scriptures there which describe these beings. Now, of course, this poses no threat to God's position, as he made us, his children, in his image to become like him as sons. We're not taking his place. That's the do-it-yourself approach. We've left God out and tried to manage on our own. Now we're coming back into a relationship. God wants to exalt us. How does he do it? By us humbling ourselves under his mighty hand and accepting who he's made us to be. Not having this less than view of ourselves. This is not arrogance. It's nothing that we've done. It's what he's imparted to us and what he's called us to be. For he is Ha Elohim, which means the only real God. God is not threatened by anybody. Jesus describes us as gods. John 10:33. The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Now this was such an affront because they didn't have a personal relationship. They had all these Old Testament passages and all these amazing things that God did, but they did not know him personally and intimately. They operated through religion, through the law. Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said you were gods'?" If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. So Jesus was challenging their view of the religion to bring it back to relationship and to who his children are really called to be. 1 Corinthians 8:5, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things exist, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom all things are all things, and we exist through him." So, yes, there is so much more for us to discover and unveil in terms of who we are in relationship with God. Let's not be afraid of that, but let's not also elevate ourselves through our own view of ourselves. Let's see ourselves in reflection in him. The sowed or counsel is also open to others. It's not just limited to God. Psalm 25:14. "The sowed of the Lord is for those who fear him. To them he makes known the deeper meanings and blessings of his covenant." Now here's a great scripture to engage with and meditate in, to unveil that when we engage this court, it's going to unveil deeper meanings and his desire and blessing in the new covenant. Job 29:4. "Job once lamented about days gone by when friendship sowed intimate counsel of God was over my tent." So there was something that he had engaged with in his tent. Obviously, he was not talking about a physical tent on earth. He was talking about his life. "If access to the sowed were given to Job and the prophets, how much more to sons today?" In Daniel 7, the Ancient of Days gives authority to the Son of Man to rule the earth, and the Son gives that authority to the sons. John 5:27 says, "Tell his disciples," Jesus tells his disciples, "he," God, "gave him," me, "authority to execute judgment as the Son of Man." John 17:1-2, "Father, you have given me authority over all people as Son of God." So Jesus was demonstrating his authority. Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and disciple the nations." John 20:21, "Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said that, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit,' the refreshing breath of God, just as God breathed into Adam, the breath of life, and he became a living being." Then Jesus rebreathed, if you like, refreshed us with the breath of life by breathing into us to receive the Holy Spirit. In that sense, become one spirit with him. The sowed, the counsel, is 21 occurrences, translated circle, company, consultation, counsel, fellowship, friendship, gathering, intimate, plan, secret, secret counsel, secrets. So the word itself has different connotations, but you get the point. In the Hebrew Bible, the sowed of God was a council of celestial beings who consulted with God, learned his sowed secret plan, and then fulfilled that plan. And we are called to access the courts, take charge of the courts, to ascend to maturity of sonship, to outwork these things as sons of God in cooperation and in relationship, not just in function, but in personal, intimate relationship, face-to-face intimacy restored. So Zechariah 3:7, as we see, is the process of maturity that brings us into the different connections with God, walk in his ways. Therefore, we need to know his ways, not just his works. Doesn't say his works, walk in his ways. It says in the Old Testament that God revealed his ways to Moses and his works to the people of Israel. Why? Because Moses was face to face with God. "And you will perform my laws. You will outwork the things that bring order. And you will govern my house. And I have charge of the courts. And I will grant you free access among those who are here, including that those within the Yesod of God, the court of the Lord." So we can engage this court. This court opens up for us. It's connected to other courts, the Council of the Fathers, which brings the Court of 70 and the Court of Judges together to outwork into these realms within the realms of heaven, into the realm of the kingdom of heaven, into the realm of the kingdom of God, and into the earth. So who are in the soul of God? Angelic heavenly representatives, ancient ones, sons of Adam who did not fall, Enoch representing those pre-flood, Abraham representing those post-flood, representing all the families of the earth, Moses, Elijah, and these are just some of the ones I've seen. Now, Hebrews 11 is the sort of roll call of those of faith. By verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. He was not found because God took him up, for he obtained a witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And it's important that we connect to God in this intimate way and find the pleasure of his heart. You know, just as he said over Jesus, you know, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. In another version says, in whom my soul delights. He's opened up heaven so that we can live under that same blessing. We can engage the sow to engage the memory of our encounter under the rod to access our scroll of destiny. Now you can go deeper into this and you can look at the rod of the Lord and the shepherd's rod and all these different things. But I believe as we re-engage the testimony of our identity in the scroll before our fall into this dimension, it will empower us to live in this dimension. The testing of our scroll in the sowed or court of the Lord, the testimony record in the wine room, the court of scribes, Matthew 18:10, I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So before we were engaging there, our angels were there so they could reflect into us, helping us, ministering spirits, to come into our inheritance. We now can see God face to face. Those ministering spirits were sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation, Hebrews 1:14. Face of the Father, the mirror of our identity. So important that we embrace face to face. Engage yourself as a light being. Engage the scroll. Engage the scroll with the judgment seat. Get the scroll purified, the scroll of your life compared to the scroll of destiny. Engage the heart of God. All these things are now possible for us. All these things are available to us. So I'd encourage you again, just to give some time. We're just going to go into an engagement in which we're going to look at engaging the court of the Lord. We know heaven's open. We know we can engage in that realm. So we can take those steps like Jacob's ladder, leading up into the realm of heaven, shifting our focus to engage with Jesus in that realm. So just relax, just still yourself by closing your eyes, begin to slow down your breathing. Just get to that meditative state where you can begin to access things without the mind getting in the way. So take a step into that realm. Jesus is always waiting for us as we present ourselves to him, our high priest, as a living sacrifice. Just ask Jesus to take you to engage the court of the Lord. Let him take you by the hand and lead you there. If he leads you somewhere else, go wherever he takes you. He knows best. He knows where you can engage. He can take you through the dimensions. He can take you through the doorways, through the portals of heaven to engage the court of the Lord. So I would just encourage you to embrace that. To embrace that call. Allow him to take you there and just engage him. Whatever he shows you, whatever he reveals to you, let it be an encounter that unveils his name, unveils your name, takes you deeper, takes you further, higher into those perspectives. Just be open for him to take you deeper into the revelation of who he is and into that revelation of who you are. As a son of God, commissioned within the court of the Lord with a scroll of destiny.